Let us pray. O Lord, you have taught us that without love, all our deeds are worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of charity, the true bond of peace and of all virtues, without which whoever lives is counted dead before you. Grant this for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Todd Codgett shares a story that in regions of Mexico, hot springs and cold springs are found side by side together. Because of the convenience of this natural phenomenon, the women of the area oftentimes bring their laundry, boil their clothes in the hot springs, and then rinse them in the cold springs. And a tourist one day was watching this procedure take place, and he commented to his tour guide, "They must think Mother Nature quite generous to freely supply such ample, clean, hot, and cold water." The guide replied, "No, senor, there is much grumbling because she supplies no soap." My friends, Christians can rejoice in the most dire of circumstances, in sickness, in persecution, in war, famine, pestilence, and natural disasters. And why? We are overjoyed because of the hope that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings. But oftentimes, the things that are troublesome to us as Westerners are not even on the radar of other believers elsewhere in the world. I have seen foreign brothers and sisters in Christ exceedingly rejoice with remarkably few material possessions. Yet today I want to begin by remarking that the characteristic of joy, the fruit of joy, is substantially a defining marker and characteristic of the Christian life. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen?
Amen.
And we clearly see this in our passage today. I am thankful that we are beginning a message series on Paul's epistle of joy, which is the letter to the Philippians. Now, Paul did not write this opus of joy from lush, hot, or cold springs. Quite the contrary, he wrote it in prison, likely in Rome, according to most biblical scholarship. Some also say Ephesus or Caesarea. But what we see in our passage today, and what we see throughout the entire letter, is Paul overjoyed in prison. Now, this is not to say that he is happy to be in prison. It's not like he woke up every morning and said, "You know, this was exactly my idea of getting away and taking a holiday." His joy overflowed from his faith in Jesus, the Christ, not because of his circumstances. And we should not be surprised by his example at all. For Luke depicts in Acts 16, the apostle Paul and his companion Silas in jail at Philippi because of the gospel. And the missionaries were rejoicing. They were praying and singing hymns to God, even though they had taken a serious beating, even though their feet were fastened in the stocks. In other words, they were overjoyed in prison. And years later, as Paul again finds himself under arrest in another prison, he writes to the first church that he planted on the continent of Europe, Philippi. And it's good to see for us that the years of hardship that Paul endured for the advancement of the gospel did not chip away at his joy. You see, Jesus was Paul's one and only passion. His one and only passion. If Paul were to be executed, he would rejoice, for he would be with the Lord Jesus. If Paul were to be released, he would rejoice, for he would continue to labor for the advancement of the gospel and build up the churches. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And no mere prison was going to rob Paul of the joy of the gospel. What joy, my brothers and sisters. Let us too hear Paul's joyous words afresh today. Let us see his witness of being overjoyed in prison. So if you'd please follow along, we'll be beginning at Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Dana Chow shares a story, a letter actually by Carl Linguist, a former president of Bethel College and Seminary. In 1988, doctors had told Carl that he had a rare form of cancer, which invaded the skin over his entire body and ended his life 3 years later. But the day after he heard the news of his cancer, he wrote the following. That day in the hospital room, I picked up my Bible when the doctor had left, and I turned to the joy verses of Philippians, thinking one might stand out. But what leaped from the pages was Paul's testimony in chapter 1. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I discovered that a verse I had lived by in good health also was a verse that I could live by in ill health. To live, Christ. To die, gain. But by life or by death, it's all right either way. So I simply trust that God in his own way will carry out for me his will, which I know alone is good and acceptable and perfect, by life or by death. Hallelujah. You know, over the years, countless Christians have benefited from Paul's words of being overjoyed in prison as they face their own trying circumstances. For not every prison is made of dark dungeons and metal bars. Many prisons are hospitals and hospice beds. I recall my own mother who read Philippians as she was dying of cancer. She was paralyzed in bed, and she found great comfort in Paul's epistle of joy. For make no mistake, verse 21, to live is Christ, which is to have union with him, a life-giving union with Jesus, which we have now in this life by faith, and the mystical waters of holy baptism. For Paul and for us to live is to serve the King and the advancement of the gospel in the world. However, to die is gain, which means even greater intimacy. For to die is to be with the Lord Jesus. As life giver and as living Lord, why would any Christian not desire that? Is Jesus not our only single passion? Do we not each seek to delight in his glorious presence? I believe Paul sees the two options, to live or to die, as a win-win scenario. If he is acquitted and set free, there will be fruit from his apostolic ministry. The churches will greatly benefit from the Lord working through him. If Paul is executed, however, he will have something far better. He will be with King Jesus. So though both are a win-win, obviously one is better. Not just for Paul, but for any of us who are Christians. For like Paul, Jesus must be our only single passion. Is Jesus whom we are longing for? Is he whom we are living for? Are we longing to be with him forever? Can we, like Paul, say, to live is Christ, to die is gain? When we hear Paul here in our text, we hear a man whose all was committed to Jesus and the advancement of the gospel. Jesus is the reason for his great joy, even amid trying circumstances. His faith in King Jesus is why he is overjoyed in prison. And despite his circumstances and his surroundings, Paul is optimistic that he will be acquitted and released, because it is necessary on account of the church at Philippi. They must progress in their Christian faith, in their Christian lives. They must persist and endure and run the race of faith to the end, to the finish line. And Paul is an example that they should imitate, as he imitates the one who came to serve and not to be served, the Lord Jesus himself. They must live then as citizens of heaven. Alan Perkins shares a tale about a second century writing called the Epistle to Diognetus. And in this sharing, he comments and talks about how Christians live. In the letter, he writes, "Christians are not distinguished from other men by country, by language, nor by civil institutions, for they neither dwell in cities by themselves, nor use a strange tongue, nor lead a singular mode of life. They dwell in Grecian or barbarian cities. They follow the usage of the country in dress, food, and the other affairs of life, yet they present a wonderful and confessedly paradoxical conduct. They dwell in their own native lands, but as strangers. They take part in all things as citizens, and they suffer all things as foreigners. They marry like all others. They have children, but they do not cast away their offspring." That is to say, they do not murder them. "They have the table in common, but not their wives. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They live upon the earth, but are citizens of heaven." You see, in verse 27, in the Greek, it begins this way: "Only behave as citizens worthy." Only behave as citizens worthy. Paul, overjoyed in prison, is making a play on words here concerning dual citizenship. He is a Roman citizen under arrest, after all. But more importantly, his citizenship in heaven trumps his earthly passport. And the same is true for the Philippians. And here is a most helpful thing to know: the history of Philippi. After the famous battle where Octavian and Mark Antony's forces defeated Brutus and Cassius's troops in 42 BC, Octavian gave the city the status of a Roman colony. So the city of Philippi took great joy and pride in this. They treasured that they were citizens of the great and mighty Roman Empire. But Paul is reminding them, yes, that's true, but you have an even higher citizenship. You might be citizens of a Roman colony, but even more so, you are citizens of heaven. You are a colony of the kingdom of God in this world. Let your manner of life be worthy, then, of the gospel. Therefore, as citizens of heaven, as a colony of the kingdom, stand firm. Now, in Ephesians 6, we hear Paul writing to the church, telling them to stand firm by putting on the full armor of God. And here we have Paul writing to the Philippians, telling them to stand firm. And here, more literally, this means to stand and wait unwaveringly in the face of persecution and their enemies. Yet to also stand firm, united in one spirit, in one mind, co-competing for the faith. Lawrence R. Farley comments, "As Christians, the Philippians too are called to competition, though not for earthly rewards or an earthly victor's crown. They are to compete together as a united family of spiritual athletes in the arena of faith for the imperishable crown of eternal glory. Like God's gladiators, they are to fight the good fight together." Amen? What does it look like to stand firm in one spirit, in one mind, co-competing together? Bill White shares about the miracle of Kew Creek, where 9 miners were trapped for 3 days, 240 feet underground in a water-filled mine shaft. And they decided early on that they were going to live or to die as a group. The 55-degree Fahrenheit water threatened to kill them off slowly by hypothermia. And one report noted, when one would get cold, the other 8 would huddle around the person and warm that person. And when another got cold, the favor was returned. Everybody had strong moments, miner Harry B. Mayhew told reporters after being released from Somerset Hospital. But at any certain time, maybe one guy got down, and then the rest pulled together. And then that guy would get back up, and maybe someone else would feel a little weaker. But it was a team effort. That's the only way it could have been. They faced hostile conditions together, and they all came out alive together. Overjoyed in prison, Paul exhorts the Philippians to live as citizens of heaven here on earth. He reminds them that they are to be a colony of the kingdom, that their citizenship in heaven trumps their earthly passport. They are to live out their faith together in one mind and one spirit. May that be so with us. Amen?
Amen.
Well, as we connect this passage with our experience in the year 2020, we can learn a lot from our amigo and buddy Paul. Some scholars believe that Paul was actually under house arrest when he penned this letter of joy. And for most of 2020, folks have been confined to their own homes, not because of the advancement of the gospel, but because of the pandemic. And when I talk to people, the theme of feeling trapped frequently comes up. There is anxiety and depression and grief and frustration. And the demeanor of the Christians I know has not been a joyful one due to the circumstances we all have faced. But this is precisely why our Philippians passage is so relevant today. 2020, in so many ways, does feel like a prison from which we cannot escape. I have said, and I have heard others say too, I just can't wait for 2021. And I have joked, I'm going to make it through this year if it kills me. But as we have gleaned from our passage, our joy is not based upon our circumstances, my friends. It is based upon our faith and our union with the Lord Jesus. It is based upon the hope that we have because of the gospel. We can most certainly rejoice in this year, 2020. Even though to many people, 2020 does feel like a prison, we can be, like Paul, overjoyed in prison. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Moreover, the cultural issues of racism and tribalism have become engorged throughout this great land of ours. And to top all this, we have an upcoming election and all the political unrest that comes with it at our very doorsteps. Again, our passage this morning is relevant. We are to live as citizens of heaven, as a colony of the kingdom, here and now on planet Earth. Amen?
Amen.
But although we have pride in our city and our state and our country, our heavenly citizenship trumps our earthly one. And please hear me on this. In my experience as a Christian, for nearly four decades, I have seen tremendous enthusiasm regarding national patriotism. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with taking pride in your country. It's just that I wish Christians would take greater pride in their heavenly citizenship, for to take it more seriously. For indeed, we do have two passports. It's just that the heavenly one holds greater emphasis and impact how we live on planet Earth right now. And sometimes when your life is disrupted, like Paul in prison, or like us with the way that 2020 has been, we see first things first. We see what's really important, what really should be the priority. We are citizens of that far heavenly country here on Earth. We are to live here then in a manner of life that is worthy of the gospel, worthy of it. And our joy is not based upon any circumstances, whether prison or pandemic, whether pride or passions. Our joy comes not from any of these things, but from the one who is to be our only single passion, the passion of our life, the focus of our life, the priority of all things in our life, the Lord Jesus himself. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we see the truth of this in the Apostle Paul, overjoyed in prison. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, be mindful of your promise. Think of us, your servants, and when we shall depart, speak to our spirits these loving words. Today you shall be with me in joy. O Lord Jesus, remember us, your servants who trust in you, when our tongues cannot speak, when the sight of our eyes fails, and when our ears are stopped. Let our spirits always rejoice in you and be joyful about our salvation, which you, through your death, have purchased for us. Amen.